Hey everyone, my name is Joel Radecki and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We're so glad that you're here and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, some are summit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing in any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Well, let's dig back into our sermon series. We finish our series on the foundations of the family today. We've been looking at the foundations of the family in Ephesians 5 and 6. And Paul's been speaking in these chapters about the overall body of Christ, and he's kind of zooming in. I've said this every week, because if people haven't been here the other weeks, I want to make sure we understand what Paul is talking about in the book of Ephesians. And he looks at the body of Christ as a whole, and then he focuses on the family and says, this is important, and then he focuses in on the individual. And so we've been focusing on the family because it's core to the body of Christ. And in order to understand anything that Paul says in Ephesians at the end of 5 and 6, we have to understand what it's the foundation. And we find that in verses 18 to 21 of chapter 5. I want to read that for us. It says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." And so the reality is, the foundation of this is we must be filled with the Spirit. We're not given over to anything else. We're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's the foundation of all of this. And we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so we got into Ephesians to the end of chapter 5, and we're getting into chapter 6 this morning. But how, for week 1 was wives, submit to your husbands, and what the whole idea of submission is in the body of Christ. Week 2, we talked about husbands, love your wives as Christ, and give yourself up for her as Christ gave himself up for the church. And we talked about what it means to love in the family and what that looks like overall. And then last week, we talked about children obeying and honoring your parents. And so we got to that part. And then Paul continues this morning to talk about what it is for parents to be parenting in the Lord and what that's all about. We talk about the role of parents today and the foundation of parents and the foundation of what it means to be a parent. And I know as soon as I say that, some of you go, well, I'm not a parent. You're wrong. Because all of us can be a spiritual parent of someone. Every single one of us in this room has somebody that looks up to us. This message is for everyone, not just those of us that might have kids. Any of us, and most of us, if not all of us, have had an influence in a child's life. We all have influence on the people around us. Somebody's watching you, whether you realize it or not. Maybe not like a stalker, but they're watching you to see how you live your life, especially if you claim Christ as your Savior. Sometimes we're a good example, and sometimes we're maybe not so good, but we are an influence. Now, the last time we spoke about parenting was back in 2022. And I looked over some of my notes in preparing for this message, and that was back when Kylie, our oldest, was a senior in high school. And we're talking about it again when our younger daughter, our Sydney, is a junior in high school. I talked about the lasts we were having with Kylie, and now we're having some of our final lasts. I talked about last time we were going on a college trip with our older daughter, Kylie. Guess what we're doing this Thursday? Going on a college trip for Sydney. We're going to be heading to college, and then right on our way down to a soccer tournament in Indianapolis this week, and then the week after Easter, we're heading down to Liberty University for a college trip to see how God might direct her. While basketball's winding down, 2 high school soccer seasons left. If you think about us, pray for us. This empty nest thing, I don't want to talk about it. It's been an emotional time. But as we experience the lasts with Kylie, and as we begin some of our lasts with Sydney, I am just continually reminded of all of the influences in our daughters' lives that it took for them to get to the point of where they are now. There have been children's ministry workers, family friends, family, church family, blood family, teachers both in Christian and public school. All of them have poured some of themselves, and many of you, some of Jesus into them. And I am eternally grateful for you. I'm grateful for how you've poured into our kids. And I'm grateful for how you pour into the lives of others. But we have to understand that we have influence in kids around us. And you know what? Paul did the same thing with Timothy, Titus, and Onesimus. In 1 Timothy 1:2, Paul writes, "To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Then he said in Titus 1:4, "To Titus, my true child in common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior." Then in Philemon verse 10, because it's only one chapter. I've always wanted to preach through Philemon one time. Never done it. It's only one chapter, a couple pages, but it's a great book. He says, "I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment." He became the spiritual father of these three men. Spiritual parents are so important. I know that too because it's been important to me. There have been men in my life that have stepped into my life in the place of my father, specifically when I was in high school and in college. Again, I wouldn't be doing what I do today, nor would I follow Jesus the way I do, had I not had the influence of spiritual parents in my life, because there was a lack in my life, and people stood in to fill that gap. And we all have that opportunity sometimes. But at the same point, there's no greater influence on children than their parents. I know it doesn't always feel that way. Sometimes you feel like maybe you're not influencing them at all, but it's the truth. Dad, mom, how you fulfill your calling and role as a man and a woman in your family, in your home, how you follow or don't follow Jesus, you are the biggest influence in the life of your kids. The role you play as parents is monumental in the lives of your children. Now, some of you might hear that this morning and say, man, that really stinks to hear because that makes me super sad because it causes you to consider what you didn't have as parents. How you weren't parented well. And if that's the case for you this morning, I may want to be sure to tell you, I am so sorry for that for you. Because that's hard. I'm sorry that was your experience, and I know that's painful. But I also want to tell you this. You can be a different parent. You don't have to be the parents that you had, if that's the case. Or if you're like, man, I haven't been a good parent for a while, and I want to do better, you can still be a different parent. It's never too late. And so at the onset, I do want to let you know there's a book that highly influenced my message called Raising Passionate Jesus Followers by Phil and Diane Comer. It's a great book on parenting. I love it. Raising Passionate Jesus Followers. But we get to Ephesians 6, chapter 4 that says this, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So Paul's using a word here for fathers that could be translated to either moms or dads or parents. It does seem he's referring specifically to fathers here because of context. But we can apply it specifically to fathers, but generally to both parents this morning. And he says, we're to be parents that don't provoke our kids to anger. Provoking our kids to anger. What does that even mean? Well, in ancient times, parents were harsh. Fathers had absolute control and power to do whatever they wanted. It was common for children to be sold. And even killed without a crime charge. In ancient day, in Paul's day, you would see many children abandoned in the streets for no reason other than they were just tired of them. That's how harsh it was in Paul's day. What might that look like today? Well, failing to take into account the fact that they're kids can be easy to do. How about comparing them to others or to another sibling? I wish you were more like. Disciplining them inconsistently, where the kids don't even know what to look for. Failing to express approval, even at small accomplishments. You only talk about the negative. You never give them positive reinforcement. Failing to express our love to them. Dads, let me tell you something. Your kids need to hear you tell them that you love them. It cannot be an assumption, as an assumed thing. They need to hear the words. It's something I didn't hear a lot. It needs to be said. Now, there needs to be actions to back it up, but it needs to be said. You providing for them and going to work, love is not assumed. Okay? Disciplining them for reasons other than willful disobedience and defiance. Like disciplining them because, man, I'm tired and I want you to be quiet right now. More out of convenience rather than reasons. Pressuring them to pursue your own goals, not their goals. Withdrawing love from them or overprotecting them. Becoming a coach immediately after a hard game in the car. Yeah, that has me. Don't shake your head that much, Sydney. Come on. Both of my girls actually in my life have had to ask me to be their dad and not a coach. I hope I'm getting better. Not all the time. I still struggle with it. Why? Why does Paul say this? Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Another word here for provoke is to exasperate them. We've got to be careful with how we treat our kids. So what are we supposed to do? What does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4? He says, to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So think about this for a second. Don't answer it out loud, but think about this question. What is the goal of parenting? What's the goal? Whether you're a natural parent or a spiritual parent, what is the goal of parenting? Raising good humans, I hear. What in the world does that mean? That's general. The well-being of our children as adults, kind of equipping your children to live into the world they're born into, all right? What, independence? Responsible adults? Emotionally healthy adults, we hear. How about a better person than we are as parents? Being financially secure? Here's one we have to be really careful with, because we can instill it in our kids and not even realize it. It's moral therapeutic deism. That there's a God who exists that created and ordered the world, watches over human life on earth, and God wants people to be nice. We just want to be nice to other people, be kind, just like it's taught in the Bible and other religions. The central goal of life is to be happy and feel good about yourself. We got it. It's all about feeling good. It's all about you. God doesn't really need to be involved in your life except when God's needed to resolve a problem. And good people go to heaven when they die. Got to be careful with that, and we're going to find out why here in a minute. Now, a goal is different than a value. Now, those could be values, but values can be so abundant that we pass on the kids. Our goal might have been what we just talked about, but here I've got wrote down a ton of values, and I'm just going to throw a few out there. It could be fun, tolerance, creativity, generosity, friendliness, healthy diet, resourcefulness, care for animals, good communication skills, optimism, initiative, athleticism, physical fitness, interest in theology, stylishness, education, intellectualism, cross-cultural adeptness, political activism, management skills, sexual purity, analytical thinking, imaginativeness, positivity. Man, I hear that a lot today. We got to have positive thinking. As a side note, this is bonus content again. Positive thinking is great. But when it's not based on God's word, there's nothing to it. All right? We'll move on. Hospitality, adaptability, musical skill or interest, adventurousness, deliberateness, nostalgia, friendship among siblings, harmony, loyalty, enthusiasm. There's all kinds of values you might want to instill. Goals are what you want to get to. But here's the issue. We have a problem when it comes to being parents. Because if you're here today or you're watching online, I would venture to say that the majority of us here that are parents or that are spiritual parents would say, we want our kids to follow Jesus. The problem is that there's so many children choosing to follow other gods, and we don't always know why. I asked Grok, which is one of the AI models, but to search the internet this morning about what is the percentage, according to church surveys, of how many teenagers out of high school or college actually stay in the faith after they graduate high school or college. And this is what Grok said. There's a small group, around 10%, who become resilient disciples and stick with faith long term. 10%. The retention of faith after graduation of high school or college is low, often hovering about 20 to 36%, depending upon how you measure it. And even the AI model got it. A lot depends on how deep the roots were before graduation. Here's what we see in Scripture. It's not on the screen. I just want you to listen to this. It's in Judges chapter 2, verses 7 to 12, and it says this. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. That means they died. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And that provoked the Lord to anger. See, Joshua's generation knew and experienced God. The next generation heard, but didn't experience. They knew about God, but they didn't know God. They didn't experience him. And the third generation didn't want God and lived for themselves and other gods. It took two generations, and God was no longer revered and worshipped in Israel. Evangelist Louis Palau has said, God has no grandchildren, only children. See, each person must make their decision to follow Jesus. They must be the Joshua generation. It's not enough to tell your kids about God. We have to help them experience him in very real ways. So what does that mean for us as parents and as spiritual parents? What is the goal of parenting? What does God's word have to say about it? What's the actual goal of parenting? Well, the Bible, there's two places to start, the good places. Psalm 127:1 says this, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. God must build your house. God must be the center, not in the peripheral. He must be the foundation. Because if he's in your periphery, he won't even be in the sight of your children. I am telling you that this morning. If he is in your periphery, your kids will not see him. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it in vain. Then in Deuteronomy 6, 4-9, gets really practical. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What's the goal of parenting according to this verse? Did you recognize it? It's the same thing that Jesus said in the Great Commission, or the Great Commandment, I'm sorry, in Matthew 22:37, it says this. He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your mind. You love the Lord your God with all of your heart. That's the center of who you are. It's the core of who you are. Let's keep the verse up if we could. Love the Lord your heart. Or love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Everything you've got. Everything of who you are. And with your soul. This is your will. This is your dreams. This is your passions. I'm going to love God with all of my dreams, all of my passions, and with all of my mind. My thoughts are going to be toward the Lord. My thoughts are always going to be changed and molded and shaped by God's word. I am going to give it all to him. This is the goal of parenting. That your kids would love God with everything they've got. That's it. But it goes on in Deuteronomy and tells us how. Moses is writing this. It's his last sermon to the Israelites before he's going to go to heaven. And he tells, he tells this to the people to say, this is important right off the bat. It's got to be in your homes. And so this is how we're to instill this in our kids. Number one, we're to teach them diligently. It means to instill it in them, to teach them and impress by frequent repetitions and admonitions. And let me tell you something this morning, my friends. A youth ministry cannot make up for what is not done in the home. It can't do it. We've let education go to the school system, whatever. We can't let the instruction of our Lord fall to somebody else that doesn't live in your home. It's your job as parents. It's our job as spiritual parents to help kids know who Jesus is. 17 years of youth ministry, I'm telling you, I saw so many kids that were so torn because they would hear something from me about Jesus and it wasn't repeated in the home and they struggled. Some of the young families here today, praise God, they met Jesus and they're back here. And it's one of the coolest things for me in 22 years of ministry being here that I see some of you back here and it's what keeps me going some days. It's so awesome to see what God has done. But if you talk to any one of those families, they would say it wasn't easy when it's not backed up in the home. We got to teach our kids about the Lord. And then it goes on, it says, talk when you sit in your home. So what do you do in your home? What do you watch on TV? What music do you listen to? This is super practical. What do you talk about? What's your family life when you sit in your home? Is it a safe place or is it always tumultuous? What is it like? Then it says, when you walk by the way. So when you go out, what do? What do you spend your time doing away from your house? What are you saying is most important with your actions as parents? What are you saying is most important? And I say this also often, and I saw it so many times in youth ministry. It's this Joshua generation principle. I'm not saying you don't do other things and you come to church every time the doors are open. But what happens is we go and do that thing and then it's something else and then it's something else and then it's something else and then it's something else. And we're teaching our kids that knowing God is peripheral to our lives. If we don't let our kids see us reading the Bible and if going to church is the last priority for us, we're telling our kids that God is not important. And we think that why did our kids not follow the Lord? We didn't set the example oftentimes. We can talk till we're blue in the face, but our actions speak louder than our words. I'll be transparent. Next weekend, Sydney has her last soccer tournament. We're going to be in Indianapolis. You have times that happens. Even the pastor does that. But there's some Sundays I wake up and go, honey, I don't want to go to church. And she goes, no, you're the pastor. You have to go. There's Sundays I don't want to be here either. God's always worth it. He's always worth it. And let me tell you this. I'm not saying any of this for guilt. But if there's conviction, you can be a different parent starting today. Because the Holy Spirit is bigger than any mistakes we ever make. He has to be because God works our mistakes into his plans. He does. He does. When you lie down, what are the things you do before you go to bed at night? What's your process? Is God a part of that process? What are you teaching in a process before we go to bed at night? When you rise up, what's it like in the mornings around your home? What are you teaching with your attitudes and rhythms of your life? It's bound as a sign on your hand. So when you work, the things you do, what do you do with your kids? How is that done? What does that look like? Between your eyes as frontlets, right? What are you teaching your kids to think about when you're together as a family? What are you teaching your kids to think about? What do you discuss? How are you teaching them to love God in the middle of their thoughts? Do you ever stop a movie in the middle of it and say, okay, we're watching this movie, it's great, it's a great story, but let's talk about what Jesus would have to say about it real quick. We have to engage culture. We hear something on the news. Okay, let's go back to God's word. What does God's word have to say? Our culture saying this. What does God's word have to say? As frontlets between our eyes. And then the doorposts of your house and your gates. It surrounds your home. It's about God. What surrounds your home? Is it about God or something else? What do you value in your home? What is the value? What are the values you're instilling? Your values get you to the goal. So if the value is to have a good adult who makes good money and gets a good education, where's God? Because the goal ends up being a well-rounded adult, not a passionate follower of Jesus. Our values get us to the goal. Great illustration of this from the book. There's a children's pastor of this of their church told a story about how he encountered a family doing that. Well, a couple had a five-year-old daughter. They were visiting their church one Sunday, hoping to find a church home that worked well for them. Sitting through the worship and then the teaching, sensing the presence of the Spirit, both the mom and the dad felt right at home. But as they walked to pick up their daughter from her Sunday school class, they hoped that their precious little girl had liked it as much as they had. With her vehemence startled them both. She said, "I don't ever want to go to that church again," she said, hands fisted on her hips. "What? Why in the world would you say that?" Her parents looked at her. They were perplexed. The children's ministry seemed so vibrant. It was appealing. They were mystified. They continued to probe, and the daughter finally said, "Because of what they did to Jesus." It gradually dawned on the little girl's dad that she was talking about the crucifixion. That morning, she'd heard at her five-year-old level the story of Jesus' death. She'd so emphasized the unfairness of it all that she wanted nothing to do with people that did that. So these two wise parents spent the next week talking to their daughter at her level, explaining to her about the cross, sharing with her about Jesus' choice to allow himself to be crucified for the truest kind of love. And by the time the little girl marched into her Sunday school class the next week, she was all in. "I have decided to follow Jesus," she declared, "because Jesus loves me so much." That's exactly what this passage in Deuteronomy 6 is describing. It's a faith passed on by passing it on through the everydayness of life. The everydayness of life. I love that. What are you passing on to your kids, whether your own or spiritual, with your everydayness of life? I got another quote. I know it's another one, but I couldn't get away from this one. It's from the Jesus Storybook Bible by Sally Lloyd-Jones, wife of a well-known commentator. She says, "Now, some people think the Bible is a book of rules telling you what you should and shouldn't do. The Bible certainly does have some rules in it. They show you how life works best. But the Bible isn't mainly about you and what you should be doing. It's about God and what he has done. Other people think the Bible is a book of heroes, showing you people you should copy. The Bible does have some heroes in it, but as you will soon find out, most of the people in the Bible aren't heroes at all. They make some big mistakes and sometimes on purpose. They get afraid and run away. At times they are downright mean. No, the Bible isn't a book of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible is most of all a story. It's an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything to rescue the one that he loves. It's like the most wonderful of fairy tales that has come true in real life. You see, the best thing about this story is that it's true. It's true. There are lots of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling one big story, the story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. It takes the whole of the Bible to tell this story, and at the center of this story, there's a baby. Every story in the Bible whispers his name. He's like the missing piece in a puzzle, the piece that makes all the other pieces fit together, and suddenly you can see a beautiful picture. We got to tell our children that story, whether they're one or whether they're 35. We've got to tell them the story of Jesus. Because here's what we need to walk away with this morning. The raising passionate Jesus followers starts with you, is passed on with intention, and raises above all other things. It starts with you. It is passed on with intention. And it has to raise above all other things in our kids' lives. So it starts with you. We model this by our actions. Remember, the goal is to have our kids in this Joshua generation, the generation that knows the Lord, or that knows about the Lord, but also knows him intently. We often say that we may be the only Jesus that people get to see around us. The first Jesus our kids see is mom and dad. The very first Jesus. Who really gives you peace? Is it your paycheck or is it Jesus? Is it your job or is it Jesus? Is it your fun or is it Jesus? Is it your family or is it Jesus? Who do you really trust in? What are you living for? These are the first things your kids see. William Booth, the founder of Salvation Army, said this in 1902. Don't expect your children to be so naive that they won't see beneath the cloak of a false Christianity, especially if they find it in their own home. And don't think that after they discover its unreality, they won't despise it. Don't be surprised if when they see such hypocrisy, they make an excuse for neglecting, if not positively disbelieving, in Christ altogether. It starts with us. It's passed on with intention. This isn't something that just happens. We have to be intentional. We see it in Deuteronomy 6. It's in the everydayness of life. When we go, when we sit, when we sleep, all those things we talked about. What do you tell your children about what you've learned in life? Is it more about the older I get, the better I was? Or is it, there's this altar in my life where I saw God work. There's this place where I saw Jesus work. There's this, I've seen God be faithful here. I'm struggling today, but I got to remember that God's still faithful. Yeah, that's hard though. I forget about Jesus too. Man, I screwed up today. I got to ask you for forgiveness and I got to ask Jesus for forgiveness because I disciplined you when I shouldn't have. I yelled when I shouldn't have. What testimonies do you have in teaching your children about God? How have you failed? When life gets hard, who do you turn to? We have to speak about our God and our everydayness to our kids. They are always learning from us when it's most important. What we really live for is apparent in our lives. And then it raises above all other things. What is most important in your words? Most important in your time and your attention, your hobbies and your purchases and your career? What is at the center of your life? Because that is what's going to be passed on to your children. It's what you live for. It's what you intentionally pass along. That's what will raise above other things. What's the foundation? So this morning, what's the foundation of your parenting, whether your own or spiritually? What's the foundation of your parenting? What's the goal? Is your goal to raise a good person, an independent person, a respectful person, a kind person, a compassionate person? They're not bad things. But if you strive to live your kid, to raise your kids this way, you can do that and never speak of Jesus. You can do all that and never speak of the Lord. If you seek to raise a passionate Jesus follower, all of that's included. But raising your kids to love Jesus is not a given. And it's not something that just happens if you attend church. Let me say that again for the people in the back. It's not something that just happens just because you attend church. It's every step of our everydayness. And I go back because it's just about going to church and doing things, we can unaware raise our kids to be moralistic, therapeutic deists, like I said earlier. There's a God that ordered the world, watches over human life. He wants us to be nice. He wants us to be good. But the central goal of life is to be happy. I'm supposed to feel good about myself. God doesn't really need to be involved in my life until everything's going bad, and then I ask him for help. And good people go to heaven when they die. Because that may not be what you believe, but it might be what your kids are seeing. We have to be careful because the enemy wants your kids. The enemy wants to take him, to keep him from going to heaven. The foundation is back a few pages, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. I want to read it. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made flesh by the hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Jesus Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. If we really believe that, isn't that going to change how we do everything? We were once cut off from God, and he brought us near. Praise God! Don't we want that for our children? That they would know that. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Because guess what? God tore the temple veil from top to bottom. We have access to the King of Kings. Verse 15, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were once far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we have both access, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a temple holy in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. What's the foundation that was laid? What if that foundation is breaking? What is the foundation you've laid in your home? Is it this? Is Jesus the cornerstone? Or is he the cherry that we put on top of everything else that we do in our lives? Because the foundation is what we build on, and if the foundation is cracking, nothing can stand. We can rebuild the foundation. It's never too late to follow Jesus. You have to hear that this morning. Go after Jesus with all you've got. Be a disciple. You might have to go back and apologize that Jesus wasn't the foundation of the home that you built. But he will be from this point forward. And you're not going to be perfect at it, but you want to do that with your life and your home. Talk about Jesus. Talk about what he's doing in your life. In the everydayness of life, let it start with you. Be intentional about sharing your life and what you're learning. Live for Jesus and make him most important. One of the toughest things about Sydney growing up is I don't get to take her to school anymore. Every once in a while I do, but for 16 years I got to take her to school, and you know what we talked about? 9 times out of 10, what God was doing. There was frustrations, there was different stuff, but we talked about Jesus a lot. Did that with Kylie too. I loved it. It was my little dad time in the morning. I always took the girls to school. Jeannie, I think, appreciated that. She still had to get up because she'd made all the lunches. But I took him to school most of the time. I loved that time. Some of us have to repair relationship with your kids that have been broken. You may have to apologize for who you were. That's okay, because then they see how God forgives too. You might have to ask for forgiveness. Realize that change won't happen overnight, but God is in the heart-changing business. He does the work. You follow him. You follow him. I want to make it personal for a minute. Because as I was prepping the message, there's a passage in Judges that really hit me, that passage that we talked about with the Joshua generation. Because I've always wanted both of my girls to have that Joshua generation experience of God. And I think being a pastor's kid has been a rough thing for both of them at times. The expectations. My girls pretty much didn't have a choice about knowing God. Because it's what we do. I mean, it's been their environment. We have to be careful to separate what we do from who we follow. We had to be really careful by separating from what we do to who we follow. And we've tried to be good parents and make that goal Jesus, but it's easy to consider other things and make values other than the goal that we have. And again, I look back at my notes, and I want to read you something that I wrote back in 2022 when thinking about all the lasts for Kylie. I wrote this in 2022. I said, God really spoke to me about Kylie. I hadn't told her this at the time. She was a senior, and we're doing a college tour tomorrow. God has always been faithful to our family. He's never let us down, and I believe Kylie knows that. She's experienced some. We have no idea how we're going to pay for college. Many circumstances. It's expensive. I want to try and fix it and figure it out. I've been stressed about it, and I think Kylie has been too. But God said something to me this week. It's as if God reached down and put his arms on my shoulders and told me that I've taught her about him. She knows about me, God said, and even knows me. But now it's her turn to experience me and how I love her and will provide. There's nothing you can do in this moment. Give her to me and let her experience me. I wish I could say I didn't worry about finances again. I worry about it today. And Kylie's had her ups and downs. She succeeded and she's failed. And she graduates from Cornerstone University with a degree in ministry this spring. and is probably going to be going, it looks like she's going to go into kids ministry. That's all God's work in her life. But sometimes we have to let go, and it's hard. And now we're beginning to last with Sydney. And in the middle of all this, it can feel so overwhelming at times, right, parents? Not just the parenting part, but then you have a pastor talking the way I am, and you're like, oh my gosh, I'm the worst parent ever, or whatever, you know, right? We can feel that way. That's not my intent this morning. Please know that's not my heart. But it can feel so overwhelming, and as we are looking back at 22 years of parenting now, we got so much wrong. So much wrong. We did some great things too, that they love God, we failed. Our girls both want to serve him. We're more than a family. We're friends. I'm so thankful for that. We laugh. We laugh together. We love to be around each other. And for that, I'm so grateful. But as we look in the very new future of the empty nest and in the rearview of many years, did we do enough? Did we teach them enough? Have we prepared them enough? Did we fail them too much? God reminds me that no, we weren't enough. We didn't teach them enough. We didn't prepare them enough. But he is. See, parenting makes you desperate for God because you know who you are and you know what you want for your kids. Did you know that God wants what you want for your kids for you too? Because he's your father. Are you raising up the Joshua generation? One that knows and experiences God. Again, I want to leave you with this. Raising passionate Jesus followers starts with you. It's passed on with intention. And it raises above other things. It starts with you. It's passed on with intention and raises above all other things. All other things. Not that you can't do other things, but Jesus is the center. So I want to encourage you this morning. If it's been a while, if you've never done it, pray over your family. For some of you that maybe have broken relationships with your parents, pray for your parents. Broken relationships with your kids. Pray over your kids. If they're following Jesus with their lives, pray over your kids. If they're not following Jesus with their lives, pray over your kids. Those of you that are spiritual parents, pray over your spiritual kids. Pray that God would use us all as men and women in the body of Christ to help people see Jesus. Mom and dad, let your kids see how you fail too. You're not always perfect. Because when you let them see how you fail and you go to God and he forgives you, you show them how to fail, how to go to God, and how to get forgiveness. You show them how to find forgiveness in Christ. Help them do that too. Let it start with you. Be intentional with it. And raise Jesus above all other things. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us, and I thank you for your word. I thank you for truly being our Father. Showing us what it means to follow you and showing us what it means to be loved and cherished and guided and directed. God, for parents this morning, whether biological or spiritual, God, I pray that you'd use us for your glory in our homes and in this church and in the places where we spiritually parent to. God, for the parent this morning that feels like they've got it all wrong, God, I pray that they would feel your hands on their shoulders, reminding them it's never too late and that you are a God that changes lives. I pray there be no guilt in this place, Lord. I pray that your Spirit would convict us in where we need to be convicted, and that, Lord, we would hear and feel your love for us as parents, for us as your children, and for the children you've entrusted to us, whether biologically or spiritually. God, we pray for our kids. We pray for our families. God, we've talked about a lot this month, from the foundation of submission, the foundation of love, the foundation of honor, and now the foundation of nurturing our kids. God, I pray you'd strengthen families in our church, here at Lake Orion and all across the river. God, help us to follow you closely. And when we fail, Lord, I pray we would teach our families what it means to ask forgiveness. Help us to follow you in the everydayness of life. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship together.